It is Father's Day today. And that's a happy thing, isn't it, for some? But it's also a sad thing for others that their fathers have gone on. And but so we celebrate and rejoice in the memories that we had, the times that we shared. And but God the Father loves us more than we can ever imagine. You know that? But sin can lead us to places we shouldn't go, to do things we shouldn't do, or encourage us to say things we shouldn't say. Yet, Father God's love is so great for you and I that no matter what the sin is, He sent His Son to die for you and me that we can be forgiven and made whole again. Amen. I thank the Father in heaven for that. Praise God. God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were yet still sinners. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, God's love for us. And it is amazing, isn't it? It's an amazing love that you think that God would send His Son to die for us. Because He wants the best for us, like any father does for his child. Your Father in heaven cares. He loves and He has compassion. He wants us to be healed. But He also wants us to be cleansed of our sins, too. God wants us to be in the right relationship with Him and also others around us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Turn to your neighbor and say, I love you. Isn't that hard to do, isn't it, sometimes? Yeah. Not because you have to. Yeah. Or do you? You know, in Luke chapter 15, he tells this beautiful story about the love of a father and the love that he has for his son. Many of you know this story, but it's such a beautiful story in Luke chapter 15. And it says, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, give me my share of my estate or of the estate. So he divided his property between them. You know, when the younger son asked for his share of his father's estate, his request at that time was a legal thing to ask in the Jewish customs at that time in the Old Testament law, but it also was a rebellious act, a rebellious request. The Old Testament law stated that the younger son was entitled to one-third of his father's estate. And it was acceptable, though, for that man to divide his estate among his heirs while he was still alive. But it was rebellious, like I said, because the son was basically saying to the father that he didn't care whether at all he was alive or dead. He didn't want to be under his authority. He didn't want to be under his control any longer. He wanted to control his own life. The younger son's attitude was marked by sinfulness and selfishness, and he had decided he knew more about how to live his life than his father did. That sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it, for many of us? And I think when many of us we're young, we probably thought we knew better than our parents did too. And the older we get, we find out how dumb we were. I had somebody tell me, and I won't say who. They said, well, I'm 18. I know what I'm doing. And I looked right at him and I said, I remember when I was 18 and I was an idiot. Sometimes we think those things. Maybe your children and grandchildren think that about you. Maybe they think they know better than you do. Nothing changes over the years. I would say that, but it seems to be the same thing today as it was back then. Yet the Father in this parable shows love and grace by allowing His Son to choose His own path, and He gives His Son the required portion of His life's work. It seems like the younger son wanted what the father could give him. Now listen to this, but he didn't want his father. You know, people who refuse to place their faith in God, the people who refuse to give their life over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, are living their lives in exactly the same way. Even the people who call themselves Christians yet ignore God until they want something or living in rebellion. They pray, Father God, give me. But they only want what the Father can give them, and they do not want Him. But so many are like that. We like to say, Lord, give me, give me, give me, give me. But when the Lord says, hey, I want you to go talk to your neighbor, I want you to go witness, I want you to share your testimony, we're like, I don't do that. So many times I've seen people come in and do those things, you know. They want the benefits of the cross without the sacrifice of the carrying the cross every day. It's more than that, right? It's a spiritual, it's a heart thing that we surrender to God. I don't want to ever live or behave in rebellion to God ever again. Because it's reckless. And just like we find in the story here in verses 13 here in Luke chapter 15, verse 13, it says, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Distant country. You think that can represent any place we've tried to go to get away from God. Just like Jonah did. Probably ask a psychologist today to analyze this parable, and they would say that the prodigal left home because his father oppressed him, or that he was sheltered from life, or overly protected by his mother, or they had poor financial prospects, or they, had a in this profit-driven society, or they blame could be focused on the government, who should have provided more facilities or to occupy troubled teenagers, or, there's all kinds of things. Others might argue that the rabbis at the time maybe weren't strict enough, or because the boy was forced to go to the synagogue every Saturday, he was now rebelling. I've made this comment for many years that I spent 20 years of my life was drug abuse. It was. And let me tell you, that's a terrible place to be. Many of you guys probably don't know that, do you? But mom and dad drug me to church on Sunday. They drug me to church on Sunday night, and they drug me to church on Wednesday night. And I took those drugs for 20 years. And for many people, that drags them away, pushes them away from church. But you know what? I thank God for that. Because of those drugs, and I'm probably the only one that could ever say that, right? Maybe you can say it too. But because of that drug abuse, I'm here today. Because it grounded me in a place. And I don't use that for an excuse. I could, because many people do. Many people say, well, I was forced to go to church, and I was forced to do this, and I was forced to do that, and maybe I felt the same way at the time, but now when I look back, I'm glad for that. Because it taught me the value of a church family. It taught me the value that God is important in your life. I often notice how people try to play the blame game for choices that they make. They blame everybody else. Even it started in the garden, right? What did Eve say? Well, it was Adam, or it was a serpent. That's what Eve said. And Adam said, well, it was that woman you gave me. That gum woman. You know, they blame, you know, the blame game started early, didn't it, right? But we do the same thing sometimes. We try to blame somebody else for our relationship with God. And let me tell you, nobody gets in the way of your relationship with God. Only you. Only yourself. It's not your circumstances. It's not one person. It's you. Because that relationship is a connection between you spiritually and the Heavenly Father up above. The parable says that the son squandered his wealth. The son, despite his father's goodness, made a choice about how he would live his life. And it was a bad choice. We can see that. But it was a choice that he made on his own. And that was, those choices still happen today because each of us have free will. We can choose to do the things that we do. Each of us have a free choice. The younger son chose to live by the worldly philosophies that say, enjoy life today. Get it while you can, right? Party hard. Something was reminded to me this week that in some families, in many families, grown children are never viewed as adults. I'm 50 years old and I'm still my father's son. I'm still my mom's little boy. Don't listen to her stories about me, though. None of them are true. No, I'm... Sometimes it's even siblings who treat their brothers and sisters as if they're still sharing their childhood rooms together. But I will say one thing's clear is the father in this parable respected the free will and choices of his children. And in this parable, the prodigal son doesn't have to file a lawsuit. He simply just asks. And the father gives it to him. I guess another truth is that I believe it broke the father's heart, though. I believe it broke his heart. But he had to let the son be reckless, just like God lets us be reckless. Luke chapter 15, verse 14 through 17 says, after he had spent everything there was, a severe famine in that whole country had come about, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that county or country who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, I like that part, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. You know, the truth is that sometimes we need to be brought down to the lowest place to realize what we already have. And often we look for wrong things in wrong places. And when our Heavenly Father has already provided us with everything that we need, He has. So in the far country, nobody cared whether the son had what he needed for day-to-day existence. But, you know, I'd say many in the world are only interested in what is in it for them. And when the son was in need, it was as if everyone looked the other way. You know, there's people in need all around us, and they feel the same way. Like nobody cares about them. You know, without his wealth, without his extravagance, without his wild living, he was abandoned by everybody around him. There was no government handouts back then. No benefits, not even a bowl of pig slop, I guess you could say, for him to keep him from starving. And when the son squandered his wealth, he had no thought about the consequences. The son lived in that moment, and he had no thought about the future at all. And the son had to reflect at this time. He went through this moment on his circumstances when he came to his senses, it says. He realized that repentance was the only solution. It's a beautiful story. We think about repentance here. Luke chapter 15, verse 18 through 20, he said, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. Repentance. It's not being sorry for where you are and staying there. Hear me? Repentance is being sorry for what you've done to get you to where you are and then getting up and doing something about it. Amen? The Bible definition of repentance is like someone traveling the wrong direction and realizing it and then turning around and going the correct way. Just like our GPS on our cars or on our phones. You realize it tells you, though, make a U-turn, right? It alerts you. And you can keep going the way you're going, but going to be wrong, right? Repentance involves self-examination here too. Determination to change. We have to want to change our life. Amen? You have to want to grow in your faith if you want to grow in your faith. If you want to be spiritually stronger, you have to have determination and you have to desire that. You have to do something about it. The great truth in this is the compassion of the Father. He was eager to forgive him. When a person is truly repentant, we must be generous with our grace. And the Father didn't withhold his grace. That's the great example here. That's the great, one of the great, I would say probably one of the hardest things that we struggle with is forgiveness. Because sometimes we can even say that we forgive somebody, but truly in our heart, we yet not done it. And we harbor bitterness and we harbor those things in our heart, and then we become very emotionally on guard all the time. Jesus said, forgive. How many times? How many times did he say forgive? 70, right? No, not just 70. 70 times 7. Times 70. Forgive. The son here, he knew he needed to repent. He knew he needed to reconcile himself to his father if he wanted things to be better. You want your life to be better, reconcile with the Father. Amen? Luke chapter 15, verse 20 and 24 says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. I remember there was a song that came out several years ago, probably back in the early 2000s. It was When God Ran. And it was about this song. When the father saw him, he ran to his son. It's a beautiful story. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Amen. Can you imagine what it'll be like in heaven when we walk into heaven? He has set a table for us to feast, right? Isn't that a beautiful thought, a beautiful picture in your head this morning? When the son repented, when the son turned around and began his journey home, the father was waiting and watching, and in love, the father ran to meet his child. I can imagine him every day looking down that road thinking, is he going to come home today? Praying, standing every day looking down the road, is he going to come home today? Will today be that day? And then one day, he looks out and he looks down that road like he probably had every day since the day he left. And he saw him. Ran to him and he put his arms around him. That's a beautiful story. You know, when we wrong somebody, we need to ask for forgiveness for sure. We need to do whatever we can to make reconciliation possible. We need to take responsibility for our bad choices, our bad actions. We need to understand what we have done wrong and not just try to justify our bad choices, blame somebody else for those bad choices. You know, in Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. And as those who have been forgiven, it is right and appropriate for us to forgive others. But not everyone's gracious to forgive. Notice that this father ran to his son and hugged him and kissed him before the son said a word. He had already forgiven him. The son didn't have to say anything. He was just happy that he was home. I don't know, I think about how we put up protections around ourselves from future hurt. Sometimes that makes us feel like we gain control by not forgiving the actions of another. But the father was eager for reconciliation when the opportunity came, he ran to his son. The son returned with a repentant, humble, contrite spirit, and the father gladly receives his son and restores him into the family. He gives him a robe, you think about this, to replace old, worn, smelly garments. He gives him a ring, which is the family seal, okay? We've been adopted into the family of God, right? He gives him the shoes on his feet because our slaves went barefoot. Or back then, the slaves went barefoot, and there is a great rejoicing as the whole household throws a celebration. The fatted calf. That was an animal set aside, fed by the best feed, and saved for the celebration of a great importance. His son came home. And there in verse 24, "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found." Isn't that a beautiful thing? That's an amazing reaction. But we find a different reaction with the older brother. In Luke chapter 15, verse 25 and 32, it says, "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What was going on?' 'Your brother has come home,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fatted calf for him?'" You know, you can kind of understand. You put yourself in this place. I think many of us here would have the same response in some ways. Father says, "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found." I guess it seems here that the older brother was really no better than the younger brother used to be. He was resentful in his relationship with his father. He refused to acknowledge his own brother, and he calls him, "This son of yours." That's probably a nicer way to say it. He may have used other words that I don't use. "He's not my brother," he said. Can you imagine that? It seems the older brother has no joy in being part of the family. It's just as the father went out to meet with the repentant younger son, he goes out to meet with his oldest son. Remember, he goes out. The older son who remained at home, the firstborn, he was bitter that his father treated this renegade younger son better than it seemed to treat his own firstborn. In essence here, the father didn't treat them differently because they were different people. He did treat them differently. But that doesn't mean that he loved one more than he did the other. Remember, and I talked about the different personalities that have to come together here, each one of us here today. You know, God treats you differently than he does me. He does. And he treats you differently than he does your neighbor or the person sitting next to you. But it doesn't mean that he loves you more than he loves the person sitting next to you. And maybe that person sitting next to you, you may think, well, you may not agree with who they are or what they do, how they are, but let me tell you, that makes no difference to the Father. He may not like what you do, but it doesn't mean he doesn't love you. The Father loved both them boys equally. The Father was gracious and kind in his treatment of both of his sons. You think, what's the relevance to all this? Chapter 15 again, and verses 1 through 10 says, "Now the tax collector and the sinners were all gathered around to hear him." Different parable. Same guy telling the story, though. "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them.' And Jesus told this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Wow. Or suppose, he tells this other, he said, or suppose a woman, I'll say that nicer, or suppose this nice lady has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. And in the same way, I tell you that there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Man, imagine that. We should be joyful when somebody comes to the Lord. Amen. But we also should weep and look and watch for those to come in. Jesus is letting us know that God, Father God, cares about people who are lost. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all the lost to be found. And he uses us to help make that happen. You know that, right? He sends us out. He knows all about us and what we do. But what joy the Father God feels when the lost become found. Amen. Heaven rejoices. The angels rejoice in heaven over one person who comes to know Christ. The man here had two sons, both sinners. The younger son was rebellious and reckless, disrespectful and morally decadent. And the older son was jealous and had a lack of love for his father and his brother. He was false and selfish in his motives for serving the father, egotistically ungrateful and blind to his own sinfulness. And you might say, I've been that person. Yet the father loved them both. The father offered everything that he had. He offered them all the grace possible and mercy to both. The two contrasts here, the openly rebellious person comes to the right mind and turns back to go to the Father. They know they don't deserve it, but God's grace and goodness is there. Then there's those who pretend to be devoted to the Father, believe that they deserve their rightful inheritance and positions, and believe they're good enough to deserve God's grace and goodness. But I will say this to all of you. I say this to myself. There's none of us good enough. None of us deserve God's grace and goodness. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, he says, there is no one righteous, not even one. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the Father loves us and offers His mercy and grace to each and every one of us over and over again. We think about how God did whatever it took by sending His Son to die on a cross for us, the ultimate sacrifice. We have a wonderful hope, a wonderful promise in the grace and the mercy of our living Father. Amen. And I will say this as you leave today. I hope you experience the mercy that God the Father has for you. I hope that you experience God's love in your life. And I hope that every day you walk closer and closer to Him. Because I know He's looking down the road. He's saying, I see Him coming. He's coming. May God richly bless you today. And happy Father's Day to all of you. We have a wonderful Father here on earth and in heaven. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for your mercy and your grace. Lord, I pray, Lord, that all that are here today have heard and felt your Holy Spirit in their life. I pray that they leave better than they came, knowing your love and your mercy and your forgiveness. And Lord, I hope they live in it this week and next week and the week after, every day. Lord, I thank you. And all that you're doing, again, remember the requests that were made as we continue to pray every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.